Good morning.
Good morning.
We hooked up, Eric? Doing good? This thing is really annoying. It feels like one of them big old Japanese beetles on my ear. I was picking pole beans yesterday and reaching up there, and every time you'd pull a bean off, you'd get shredded leaves or a beetle, and one of them got down inside my shirt, and he was navigating, and they're just a lot of fun. I thought we were done with them, but they're still around. Message today is taken from the end of chapter 5 of Mark and the beginning of end of chapter 4 of Mark and the beginning of chapter 5. So if you want to look there and follow along, we'll get to that in a minute. Pastor is visiting with his brother today. He's come through from parts unknown because his brother lives in his motorhome now. So anyway, they're passing through, and I don't know who picked out this weekend to camp, but a little damp camping this weekend. Hope they're not camping by a river. Oh, speaking of river, the first scene that you had up here, Dan, was that live shot of the Pecatonica or Yellow Creek?
No.
Oh, okay. It will be in a couple of days, won't it? I don't know if you noticed that or not, but it might have been a boat, but I think it was a truck that was floating in the water. Anyway, get here today, and Bill sees the microphone on me, and he goes, "Hot dog, short message today." Now, you can time me. It's going to be about 20 minutes. I think you can stand to make it through. I think you can. It's too short to take a nap. You'll feel terrible when you wake up. Fourth chapter of Mark starts out, imagine this, Jesus is teaching, and teaching on a hillside, teaching parables. It was the parable of the farmer scattering seed, parable of the lamp, parable of the growing seed, parable of the mustard seed, which is it's a short, but it's a neat story. But this is about when Jesus calms the storm. Because of a large crowd, he began to teach on a boat, as he did on different occasions. It's the end of the day, and he asks the disciples to go to the other side, so they get in the boat. The scripture says in verse 35 of chapter 4, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Imagine this. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. I wonder if that was a MyPillow. Well, it probably wasn't. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." I'm not sure what, I think this is a New Living Translation. The one I remember most growing up was King James, and it describes their question as, "What manner of man is this?" So that's what we'll use today. In other words, who is this? When God is in charge, he knows the outcome. He knows the score. He knows the ending, and through it all, he will be glorified. When you are in charge, and do you think you are in charge? You may think you're in charge, and maybe for a while. In charge people have a day of reckoning coming. When you allow God to be in charge, then rest is possible. It's like knowing the outcome. It's like predicting the winner. That could be profitable. It's like celebrating early. It's like dancing before the music starts. The Bible also says that other boats followed. In other words, witnesses. Many Bible stories have witnesses. To quote part of a verse, "And Peter was there." Or "before the Sanhedrin." Or "the number of men, not including women and children." Or "a great multitude, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000. When he calmed the storm, it was not just the disciples that witnessed it, it was also people in the other boats. But that's not talked about in Scripture. If Jesus can calm the storm on the sea, don't you think he can calm the storms in your life? Think of it this way. Here comes a storm as big as Katrina, or recently Dorian. Picture Jesus standing on the shore saying, "You are not coming here." He doesn't just redirect its path, he stops it. Kaput, over, silence and peace. There are none of us that would be willing to stand next to him and watch him do his thing. We would have run for cover long before the storm got very close. Have you ever seen a picture of Katrina as it approached the Gulf Coast? I have. I would have run too. But that's what Jesus does, standing in front of us all alone because he is the only one big enough to do it. It's when we surrender our lives and our troubles that we can stand in victory with him. Let's turn this around. What if Jesus asks of you, "What manner of man are you? Do you love me and serve me and spread the word about me to your family or where you work? Can I trust you to be grateful for your job? If you are married, will you love your wife and her only? If you have a family, that you will raise them up to know who their creator is." Told you I was going to get you, Bill. "If you are a mechanic, will you put their car back together without a pail full of extra parts?" That's me, not Bill. "If you are a baker, don't forget the leavening or the salt. If you are a landscaper, don't plant the plant upside down." Not that I would, but. "If you are an elder and it's your turn to preach, you better preach the truth." Amen. Thank you. Ladies, you're not off the hook either. What manner of woman are you? Jesus wants to know. If you're married and have a husband, can you support him and correct him on those rare occasions that he needs it? I did say rare. If you have children, do you nurture them and raise them to respect you, their father, their grandparents? Speaking of grandparents, did you know that they are good for supplying cookies, warm soft blankets and quilts, dollars for birthdays, and smothering hugs? Jesus looks at grandparents and wants them to be faithful to the end of their lives and be the example for their families in spite of memory loss, rheumatism, cancer, or extended naps. What manner of church leader are you? Do you understand commitment? When we pledge before God and congregation, we promise we will fulfill our office to the best of our ability. Sometimes church work comes when we are at our busiest. Yeah, this week. Remember, you are special to God. He doesn't make junk, and he doesn't need junk dealers. Church members, did you know that everything we have belongs to him? He only requires a portion of it back. Today, were you able to tithe or give back 10% of what you made last week and then offer an additional gift because we love God and want to see his work continued? Tithes and offerings, it's the only thing in the Bible that God challenges us to test him about how he will bless us in return. Jesus is still asking the questions. Why are you afraid and do you still have no faith? Franklin Roosevelt said in 1941, the only thing to fear is fear itself. Few of you are old enough to remember that. I'm not. Jesus demonstrated his power over fear and nature. Even the wind and the stormy sea obeyed him. The disciples were awed by the power Jesus displayed. I think the passage said, absolutely terrified. Seeing this power should strengthen our faith in God even 2,000 years later. Just as he has the power to calm the sea, he also has the power to calm the storms in our lives. We need not fear, for there is no storm so violent or powerful that Jesus is unable to calm it. We should never hesitate to cry out to him in our desperation. Jesus displayed more power than they thought he had. Their learning curve that day took a big turn. Speaking of that day, the next story in the Bible happened later that day. Verses in the Bible are not always as they happen, but these are. Mark 5 tells the story of a demon-possessed man. Mark 5, 1 to 10. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. I'm not sure I pronounced that right, but that's where they were. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. Many of us have a demon in us. It may be a big one. It may be many. There's no way you can say there's not one in me. It's called temptation, and let's call it what it is. It's sin. We try not to show it to anyone. We don't want to admit it's there, but it's there. But God's perfect plan of mercy is all around us. That perfect plan is, by name, Jesus, Savior of the whole world. And more today, the world doesn't know about him because he has been legislated out of government because of the mythical separation of church and state. And by our timidness to share what he has done for us in the past, what he continues to do, and what he will do for us in the future. Again, the question, what manner of man was this? He was also God, and he came to show us how much God loves us. In the first story, Jesus calms the storms around us. In the second story, he calms the storms inside of us. In the first story, he protects his followers. In the second, he ministers to Gentiles. And this Gentile was a hairy, naked, scuffed up one at that. There's a parallel account in Luke 8 and another in Matthew 8. And the one in Matthew describes two demon-possessed men. Anyway, the story described happened on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, where few Jews lived. Isn't it amazing that when the evil spirits or demons saw Jesus, they recognized him and begged him not to destroy them? The possessed man spoke, but answered that his name was Legion because there are many of us. The definition of legion is 3,000 to 6,000 men plus cavalry. Where was the room for all of them in this poor fellow? That's a lot of demons. But Jesus was able to remove all of them by merely commanding them to leave. We'll go back to verse 10 and go a few verses. Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the spirits begged. Let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was now sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. A likely reason for Jesus permitting the expelled demons to enter the pigs was so that the healed man, seeing the demon-possessed pigs rushing madly into the lake, might be reassured that his deliverance from demonic control was complete and never to return. Isn't it also amazing that there are those in the world today that think they don't need Jesus, or that Jesus couldn't possibly help them with their problems? Over last weekend, we were traveling to visit our granddaughter. I know you missed us terribly, but I had written permission from Pastor to be gone. As long as I would preach Sunday, which I agreed to do. Anyway, one of the first things I do when I get to my motel room is to look and see if anyone is sharing our room with us or anything. The second thing is to look and see if there is a Gideon Bible in the desk drawer. There was, but this one has been what I call desecrated. Most of Genesis has been ripped out, and someone had written their advice for the living. And this is what they did. Now, this is pretty standard Gideon Bible. They have smaller ones. They have large print ones, but this is the one that you'll usually see. And inside the cover, the Gideons are so adept at knowing what a first-time reader needs to look for. So the questions in the first page are you alone, depressed, addicted, stressed, cheated, experiencing conflict or temptation, considering suicide, curious, did I leave anybody out? And then it says needing hope, peace, joy, comfort, purpose, forgiveness, God. And then it says to read on. And of course, then you'd start the Bible. But they scribbled all of that out. And their advice was go outside, exercise, eat healthy food, find community. You are enough. Anybody want to go with that? So anyway, like I said, it starts at Genesis 36. And then on the back page, the Gideons explain briefly about how they do what they do. Gideons provide God's word in areas of need worldwide. Almost 200,000 Gideons serve the Lord in over 190 countries. Any of you have ever given to the Gideons, look at how far your dollar has gone. Gideons place holy Bibles in the rooms of hotels and motels and other public places. Gideons also place large print New Testament in hospitals beside each patient's bed. They personally give pocket testaments to members of the armed forces, students, nurses, and others. In fact, Gideons have now distributed more than 1.8 billion copies of God's word in over 90 different languages. Goes on. Gideons receive support from God's people in churches. The distribution of Bibles and New Testaments by Gideons is primarily supported through the ongoing prayers and the generous gifts of Christian people in local churches. Yeah, they've been here many times. The last paragraph says Gideons are praying for you, and they're praying for someone they've never met. They don't know who's going to pick this up. Like you, who pick up a Bible or receive a New Testament, that you will read it and find real hope through the love of Jesus Christ. Let God direct you to the passages that can bring you comfort. Pray that God's word will touch your heart and reveal his deep love for you. Our prayer is that you will make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and grow in faith and love for the Lord as he brings you new meaning and purpose to your life. That's all crossed out. The advice, don't give churches money. I couldn't leave that in the room. I couldn't leave that for someone to see the wrong message. I don't know what I'm going to do with it, but I didn't leave it there. People. More and more people are ignorant to the love and mercy offered by Christ. There's case in point. People are content with apathy. People fill their emptiness with drugs and deviant entertainment, spend grocery money on lotto tickets, worship weeds, and apologize to them for ruining their environment. Yes, that actually happens. 2,000 years ago, a few men wondered what manner of man could command the sea and the storm. Today, that man wonders if the men and women of Laurel Street Community Church have what it takes to demonstrate his love for Freeport. And I pray that we do.